Good morning. Welcome to Liberty Baptist Church Berean Bible Class. Let's all stand and sing Saved by the Blood.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed and granted a new work begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved, saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Saved, saved. I am saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. All hail to the Father. All hail to the Son. All hail to the Spirit, the great three in one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved, saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Saved, saved. I am saved by the blood of the crucified one.
All right, welcome to the Berean Sunday School class. Brother Taylor is not going to be with us today. I'm sure he'll be watching at some point to make sure I didn't mess up or, you know, run any of y'all off from his class. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your goodness, grace, and mercy to us, Lord, allowing us to be here today. Lord, I pray that you be uplifted and glorified, Father. Fill our preacher with the Holy Spirit as he brings the message, Lord. I pray that you'd be with everybody who's teaching and preaching your word. We love you and thank you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask all this. Amen.
When do we do that?
All righty, let's sing Nothing But the Blood.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning with gratefulness and for all your love to us and for your salvation. And so, Lord, we ask you this morning to be with us as we have services this morning in your honor. And I pray, Father, you'd be with those this morning that are sick, that are suffering in some way, Lord. Pray you touch their bodies and their hearts and their minds. Be with them and comfort them. Father, we pray for our nation this morning, Lord, and around the world, Lord, where there's turmoil and strife, war. Father, we'd ask you to be with them and help them as they have needs. Father, we pray for our military this morning, ask you to be with them, strengthen them and help them, Lord, as they defend our country. Be with our doctors and nurses and EMS workers, as they too help us when we have needs, Lord, and I should bless them. Father, be with the services this morning. Be with those that are here that may not be saved this morning, Lord. We ask you to touch their heart, draw them to you. Have them trust you this morning as their Savior. Guide and direct in all that we do today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
There will never be a sweeter story, story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought him from the realms of glory, just to save a sinful soul like mine. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful? Wonderful, oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful it is to me. Love beyond our human comprehending. Love of God in Christ, how can it be? This will be my theme and never ending. Great redeeming love of Calvary. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me?
All right, is there any visitors today? Any visitors to the class today? This is your first time. Anybody brought a visitor today to the class? There's a dartboard over here for a reason. I mean, you know, what we're going to do is we'll tie you up as a visitor, and then we'll, no, I'm just welcome you here. We've been in a campaign. This is the last Sunday of the Sunday school campaign. Jonah Arise. Brother Taylor has taught the Sunday school class out of the book of Jonah. Once again, we'll be in the book of Jonah. And for bringing a visitor, if you brought a visitor, you got to throw a dart at the dartboard and try to score yourself some cash. And if your visitor, you know, is in the class as well, of course, they would also get an opportunity to score some cash. So I used to actually throw soft tip darts, and then I stopped going to those places. So, you know, didn't realize they have dart boards at other places, didn't realize they had pool tables at other places other than those that I had frequented when I learned to play those games. But in the book of Jonah, if I could get Sean, could you grab that and wheel that out? There you go. See? Remember the first time I saw some of the teenagers working on that thing, and I thought, what are you doing? It's made nice and sturdy. Now, the book of Jonah is a very short book. It is a very important book. It's one of the most attacked books because of certain things in it. You know, everybody knows the story of Jonah as far as that Jonah was a prophet that was sent of God to go preach to a city called Nineveh. He refers to that city as a great city, not because they were great in their works or their morals or their, but that it was a large city. And Jonah had all decided that that would not be a good idea. He didn't want to. Later, he responds to God about how or why he fled. He said he fled because he knew God was a merciless God, a merciful God. He knew that God was a merciful God and would repent of the evil that he had sought to bring upon Nineveh. And so Jonah fled. He had fled from the command of God, from the call of God to go and preach to Nineveh, and he had just gone just the opposite, completely opposite direction, and boarded a ship that ship began to be under turmoil and start to have issues and problems. And then they came to find out that it was because of Jonah. After they had, let's start casting our wares from the ship. Let's pray to our different gods. Let's also, basically we need to find out who's at fault here. So they cast lots to decide who was the one. And it came out that it was Jonah, the son of Amittai. And so then they said, who are you? Where are you from? And why is this problem on us? So then when he had given them the instructions as to what took place and that he was running from God and that who he was served, then they were like, oh no, no. So they then tried to even work their way out of it again, and no, it wasn't having it. So then they asked God's mercy upon their, for them to be blood guilty, or not to be, they found innocent of this thing that they're going to do. And they said, okay, well, let's just throw him out of the ship. So they did so. Jonah then went down. God had prepared a great fish to swallow him up. I remember somebody told me one time that when I said it was a whale, they said, no, it was a great fish. It was a fish. And I was like, I know it says that. But in Matthew, it says whale. So, I mean, if God decides to call it a fish here and a whale here, guess what? Then that's God. You know, he's the one who put it there for us. So then, because people had said that he prepared a great fish, and they want to say that this was some special fish that wouldn't allow for a man to die inside of its belly for 3 days and three nights, because that's exactly what happened. This great fish had swallowed up Jonah. Jonah had been in this belly of this whale for 3 days and three nights. I don't know about you, but I don't see much sleep happening. It's like, oh, this is nice and cozy and cuddly. I have no idea. I know that I've been in uncomfortable situations where it was cold and I didn't get much sleep. I know I've been in uncomfortable situations where it was wet. I was, soaking wet and didn't get much sleep. But Jonah was there in this belly of this whale for 3 days and three nights. And somebody says, well, no, that couldn't be possible. That's impossible. Well, it's not impossible with God. With God, all things are possible. And God had said that he prepared this great fish and it swallowed up Jonah. And it says that he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. And then those scientists and those people that said, yeah, it's not going to happen. It's impossible. We found things inside of different creatures of the deep. And they've all been dead, But God says, well, is that right? So then they actually have an account where a man who was, I believe they were out whaling. And they basically were taking in, killing whales, slaying whales, for all you PETA lovers, they were killing them, taking them, using their blubber or whatever other parts of their body. But one of the whalers fell off the ship and was just disappeared, missing, completely gone. Well, that happens, when you're in that kind of a dangerous trade. And so next thing you know, they cut open one of these whales that they had captured, that they had slain. And there was a man in there, and this is after, I forget exactly the time period it was or how long it had been, but it wasn't immediately. And this man was still alive. I had just seen something because I thought to myself, well, that was an old story. That was an old account. What, anything new happened? They talked about a diver who was a lobster diver and was going out, and next thing you know, this lobster diver was just engulfed, said felt like he got hit by a truck, and truth was that he was swallowed by I believe that was a humpback whale, a humpback whale, that whaler, it was a sperm whale that they had found his body in, found him alive in, actually. But this diver had been swallowed by a humpback whale and was in this humpback whale, and he was like, man, it was just nerve-wracking, but this was a diver. He had his regulator and whatnot, and it knocked off of him, and then he realized, I got to get this on, but he survived it, He survived this account. So, like I said, when it comes to God, God can do anything. If God wanted Jonah to live in the belly of the whale for a month, a year, guess what? I believe that Jonah would have been alive in the belly of the whale for a month, a year. But it was actually given as a sign that later Jesus Christ himself would refer to as the same as the sign that you've already been given the sign. The Son of Man would be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights, just as Jonah himself. This is what took place. This was when the people were asking, you know what, show us a sign of these things. You're preaching all this, but give us a sign. You know, he talked about an adulterous generation always seeking after a sign. You know, prove it to me. Show me. You know, that's why I wonder about the show me state. But anyways, how is this going to happen? How is this to become true? And he said that you've already been given a sign, the sign of Jonah, you know, the sign of Jonas, as he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, you know, so shall the Son of Man. And so it's actually very, very important because, for one, it's been given as a sign as to the resurrection, a prophetic sign of what would take place in the resurrection. And Jesus himself refers to it as those mockers that would say, oh, it's not canonical, it shouldn't actually be in the Bible, it's more of a myth or some sort of a story or of some sort. No, Jesus himself placed his stamp of approval on the book of Jonah. Therefore, guess what? What the book of Jonah tells us is true. It's God's word. You know, it's not like, oh, well, you know, the part about the whale, you know, the great fish, that's a little stretch of the truth. No, probably a little stretch of the truth. The fact that an entire city repented in sackcloth and ashes. You know, there was a revival, but I mean, come on, not to that extent. But that's not true. The Bible tells us in Jonah that the whole city, I mean, imagine a man goes to a city and preaches. Now, and a great revival breaks out. Now, we've heard of great revivals. We've heard of the Great Awakening, you know, George Whitefield preaching, and hundreds and hundreds flocked to hear him. I mean, he could be heard from, you know, I mean, great distances away. And that's without sound systems and whatnot like we have. It's without those kind of sounding boards and things that people would set up to try to amplify themselves. He's out there in the open air preaching, and folks are flocking to hear him, and a great revival is breaking out. Meetings like D.L. Moody that he would conduct, or Spurgeon. But here, Jonah goes to a city and preaches, and the entire city repents. I mean, we know this because it says that God saw their works when they were repented. God saw their works, I mean, and repented of the evil that he was going to bring upon this city. You see, one of the things that I had believed, you know, whenever I'd read the scriptures and I'd see, you know, certain things in there, I was like, man, Jonah, first off, he was 180 degrees one way, saying, I'm running from God, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do, and yet God seeks me out, and he finds me, and he keeps working on me, directing me, trying to get me to go do it. Finally, in this belly of the whale, he then prayed and sought the Lord and said, okay. You know, he just basically surrendered. And God then had this great fish spit him out on dry land. And Jonah then goes to the city, tells him the second time, now go to the city and preach. So you know, sometimes we got to be told twice because we're a little bit hard-headed. I see that. And then, but it said that that Nineveh was a great city of 3 days' journey. And then it tells us that Jonah had entered into the city a day's journey. And I said, oh, man, that's incredible. So first, he doesn't want to obey God. He doesn't want to preach to the city. He doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. And all of a sudden, God says, nope, this is going to take place in your life. You're going to go through this turmoil, this trial, and yet I'm going to save you alive here. You're going to repent and decide to surrender, and here it is. Here you are, 3 days' journey to get to Nineveh. That's what I saw. I thought, wow, it's a 3 days' journey. But you know what? He got there in a day. So I pictured Jonah running as fast as he could to get to that preaching, to get to that sermon, to get to, you know, I'm going to do exactly what God, you know, I'm going to rush to it. Now, then I find out that, okay, God was actually describing how large the city was and that it was a 3 days journey. I mean, you could go start at one end of the city and start to walk through the city, and it would take you about 3 days to get through the city. I was like, wow, that's a big city. I mean, do you realize it would take a day and 13 hours, I think it is, a day and 15 hours to get from here to Austin. Imagine us walking, you know, okay, we're going to start walking to Austin, you know, and just head off to Austin. It's going to take us a day and a half to get there. How big was this city? 3 days journey. I mean, to get through this city, it was a great city. It was huge. I mean, and imagine, it had to have started from nothing. I mean, from nothing to where somebody just builds a little homestead, a little house, and then it just began to grow. And it is in a very, merchant, minded area, where people would come to trade and do things. But it just grew. Massive. Immense. But it was a wicked city, and their evil had come up before God. And so when God told Jonah to go preach to the city, and he told us that it was a great city of 3 days' journey, it wasn't from where Jonah was. It was 3 days away, and he got there in a day. But man, that sure did preach. And I believe I preached it a couple times, look, God, God just, second time, gave him a second chance, and he just got with it. And we got to get with it. Let's get to it. Let's rush, have some earnestness, some urgency about it. Remember David and Goliath? And David ran out to meet the giant. Well, let's go run out there. And then I find out later that, that's not what that meant, Jonah got there from where he was. It was a day's journey to get to the city. He entered into the city at that time and began to preach. Now, he spent time in preparation in that whale's belly for this, immaculate, articulate, the wording of his message was so just not just flowery, it was incredible. He spent hours and hours and hours in study over this message. No, he preached 8 words. 8 words! An 8-word message. Y'all are sitting there thinking like, hey, Brother Pigeot, can we get one of those today too? We've already exceeded that, okay? We've already been way past those 8 words, But he preaches an 8-word message. And it's amazing. It goes something like this. Actually, it goes exactly like this. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Imagine that. Fella shows up in the city. I don't know what he looks like. I wonder if he walked into the city and he looked pale from being in the belly of a whale, out of seaweed hanging off of him and, shaking fish out of his sandals or whatnot. But he walks into the city and he starts to preach. And he says, yet 40 days. 40 days. This is what's going to happen. Nineveh, this great city, is going to be overthrown. And they repented of it. Word got to the king. Actually, that politician, he gave more words than Jonah did, in his command and his decree to the people that, hey, nobody's eating. We're going to repent in sackcloth and ashes. Nobody's going to eat, neither beast or drink, nothing, okay? Maybe God will hear us and change his mind. Maybe he'll not want to do that. He gave more words in his decree when he told his people, go out and decree this to the people, than Jonah preached. And God saw their works and it repented of them the evil that he had sought to do upon this city, and he saved it. He saved this city. Talk about revival. There are preachers that pray for revival and they seek revival and they want to see God move miraculously. Flaming tongues of fire on people's heads. Excited about the things of God and the service of God and just people getting saved and baptized. Amen. They want revival. They want a stirring and a moving of the Holy Spirit. Jonah was able to get that kind of a revival. Imagine the whole city, seeking God, praying unto God, asking that he would repent of the evil, that spare us. And Jonah gets mad. This preacher isn't like, oh, amen, praise the Lord. Yes, this is all. He's like, I knew you were going to do that. I knew you would, because you're merciful. I knew you were going to do that. It bothers me. It really does. It bothers me when I see the excitement on people's face when they think of sinners getting their comeuppance, getting what they deserve. I'm like, Did you get what you deserved? God was merciful to you. If he shows mercy to this fellow with tattoos all over his face, you know, and, you know, piercings, a hole all, you know, many more holes than he started with. If he shows mercy to this one, you think it's wrong? It's a bad thing? Well, you don't know what they've done. But God does. And God shows mercy. And if he shows mercy on them, that should be something that we're excited about. So Jonah gets upset about this. He's displeased. He's not, you know, jumping around, shaking hands with everybody and just like, oh man, just revival breaks out. And, you know, he's like, oh man, I got to get out of here. Lord, just kill me. I want to die. I want to be dead. I should have just died in the belly of the whale, you know. That's it. So he goes outside the city and he sits down to watch what's going to become of the city, Nineveh. Finds himself a little hilltop to watch the fireworks. He's like, okay, I know they're repenting, but somebody will do wrong. Maybe somebody will just do something just worthy enough to where God will send fire and destroy the city. Maybe it'll be an earthquake that just swallows the whole thing. Who knows? Let's see. And nope. He builds himself a little booth to shade himself because he's out there, you know. He wanted a good view, so he had to get up high, I guess, to look down and, you know. So he's watching. He's got his little booth. God prepares a gourd to grow up and give him shade. Oh, wow, he's enjoying the shade, watching the city. Then God prepares a worm that smites the gourd. The gourd dies. Then, all of a sudden, God prepares an east wind. I think the word's vehement, east wind that comes. And Jonah's not happy now. And the sun's beating down on him. And he's just miserable. I mean, what's sad is that God really, really, I mean, he went out of his way for Jonah. I mean, he prepared the fish, you know, for Jonah. He prepares this gourd, you know, and over here in this preparation, he's trying to teach him a lesson. He prepares this gourd, he prepares this worm, he prepares this east wind to bring him to a place to teach him something. And here Jonah's like, oh, still not having it. And then God then tries to reason with him. He then tries to talk to him there and ask him. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Okay, so maybe he didn't say it that way, but that's the way I always read it. You know, kind of one of those, even unto death. You know, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? I mean, God then tries to reason, to get him to understand, this is why I had pity on him. You know, why shouldn't I have had pity? You didn't do anything for this gourd. You didn't dig for it. You didn't work for it to grow. You didn't water it. It came up in one night and then perished in one night. And yet you sit there and you're angry and you pity this gourd, which you did no labor whatsoever for. And then he refers back to that great city. That who, remember, God raiseth up kings and putteth down kings. I mean, there were times when God had built up a nation to make them the most powerful nation so that they could chasten his people when they needed it, so that they could bring the sword. He used nations many times as the sword, as the chastisement, and then he would send deliverers. But here he says, shouldn't I have spared Nineveh? Shouldn't I have mercy on Nineveh? I mean, they repented. Jonah, look at the revival. They repented. I saw their works. Imagine that. You know, how many times do you sit there and try to tell your kids, you know, don't do that. That's good. You're going to get hurt. And they just keep at it and keep at it. But here, Jonah says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. They stop. They repent. They all sackcloth and ashes and start praying. Wow. I wish we had some churches like that, you know, where the preacher could get up, preach. Y'all are back at that eight-word message. Let's do 8-word messages and be done with it. Maybe it would be that way if we were right, if we had already gotten our hearts prepared, you know. Sometimes it's best to get the most out of the message by getting prepared before you show up to church. Lord, I need to hear from heaven. My heart is burdened, you know. Speak to me. And then all of a sudden, when it looks like the preacher's just pointing his finger at you the whole time, and he ain't even lifted his hand. Later it talks about Jonah elsewhere in the Bible, where it talks about Jonah preached, and it says that he spake by God at the hand of Jonah. And I thought, at the hand of Jonah, wow, at the hand of Jonah, what, you know, did Jonah give like that, you know, he just like, this time he's not actually going to say anything. He's like, you saved an entire city with 8-word sermon, and now, you know what, I'm not going to say nothing. I'm just going to, you know, speak with my hands, give him hand signals, you know. God's going to destroy you. You know, it's like, uh-oh, repentance. You know, they get right. You know, but you come to church and you feel like preacher's been preaching at you and speaking to you. And you're like, oh, who told preacher what's going on? You know, maybe if you prepare yourself before you come to church, that's the way those messages will go. They will hit home. They will be a home run, you know. But oftentimes, unfortunately, we go, so-and-so's not here and they really needed that message. You know, they should have been here. Yep, if they'd have been here, they'd have gotten right. But unfortunately, they're not here. I need to call them. I need to call them and tell them you missed the message for you. You know, God was speaking for you. You know, you should have been here, but you weren't. Hey, believe me, I've done it. I mean, I know. I'm not just trying to tell you because I know y'all do. I did it. I've done it. And then afterwards went, oh, wait a minute, that's not the way it's supposed to go, you know. I was there. I did hear that message. I need to have it applied to me, you know, to my life. 8-word sermon. You see, also, when I told you that God had prepared that fish, God had prepared that gourd, God had prepared that worm, and God had prepared that east wind, we have to understand that sometimes God's going to prepare some things to come to into your life. You know, we can go back to that verse in Romans chapter 8, 28, you know, and we know that all things, you know, God prepares some things for you to go through, you know. And you're like, oh, why is this coming upon me? Why has this happened to me? You know, God prepared it because you needed it. You know, why did I need to lose my job now in such a time as this? You know, because you needed it. You needed some more reliance upon God. Your faith needed to be strengthened, you know. People sit there and say, Lord, please give me more patience. And I'm like, oh, wait a second. Hold on. Before you finish that prayer, I'm not amening it because you can have what you want. I'm going to go over here and pray because, you know, tribulation, you know, that's what's going to come. If you're going to get patience, if you're going to have patience, you're going to have to go through some tribulation to go through that. So I tell you what, let me leave. I'll pray for you that you can endure through the tribulation that you're going to experience to get that patience you need. Because I've prayed that I needed more patience. And then all of a sudden, come to find out in the scriptures, oh, tribulation. Oh, so I was basically asking for God to bring things into my life that he can carry me through, that I could work through so that I could have this thing called patience. Yeah. Lord, don't send patience. You know. I'd prefer to have easy sailing, you know. But guess what? You think it's easy sailing if you obey God? Remember Jonah, he went and boarded a ship. He paid for the fare to go elsewhere. And guess what? God brought all that storm to get Jonah to do what God wanted him to do. What about Paul? What about the Apostle Paul? Paul was trying to do what God wanted him to do. And yet he went through, you know, danger, tribulation, beatings, scourgings, you know. So what about Paul? Well, like I said, sometimes God's going to prepare it, whether you think you need it or not. So let's remember some of these things. Number one, let's remember anybody that comes to you and tries to discount, really the truth is, any book of the Bible, any book. Because God's given us his perfect word, his complete word. That's with the book of Jonah, with Daniel in the lion's den, with the book of Daniel and the three men in the fire, and then, you know, the fourth standing with them. These things that people are like, oh, well, that couldn't be. That's impossible. Not the book of Daniel. It's too precise historically. It's God. God's the one who gave the man what to put down, what to pen. So why is that impossible or hard to believe that God could do that? And if God could do that, could he not only keep it for us, preserve it? See, not only the inspiration, but the preservation is important. Because if we had once had it, but no longer have it, what good does that do us? You know, we have it, the perfect preserved word of God. Now, anybody that would come to you and try to discount a book of the Bible, listen, don't give heed to what they're saying as far as like, you know, well, scientifically. Yes, science falsely so-called, I get it, yes. No, the book of Jonah, as it sounds so, legendary, you know. I mean, a man is swallowed by a great fish. Survives for 3 days. Spit out, not out of the ocean. He didn't spew it out to empty his belly and empty his innards and then, you know, regurgitate it to eat it later. No, he was spit out on dry land so he could go accomplish what he needed to do. And then goes to a city, preaches, short message, and the entire city repents. An entire city gets right. So, don't discount it just because somebody says, that doesn't sound right. Also, remember that Jesus himself goes and uses it as an example, as a sign of the resurrection. So if Jesus himself, if that was all I had, if that was all I was given, was the fact that Jesus put his stamp of approval on the book of Jonah, that'd be enough for me. Jesus said that it was true. There, done. Because if it wasn't true, he wouldn't have stamped his approval on it. Because that would make him a liar. You know, so he stamped his approval on it, I'm good. There. Whatever the book of Jonah says, yeah. So let me study it, learn it, read it. These are some things that I had learned from the book of Jonah, is, you know, of course, obviously. Don't run from the calling of God. If God calls you to do something, do it. Oftentimes I've said, pray, ask, seek, find the will of God in your life, and do it. Simple. Well, if it gets hard, do it. Well, if it's going to cost a lot of money, do it. It's going to put me in an uncomfortable position. Do it. Sometimes God takes you out of your comfort zone. Imagine taking this guy, Jonah, and putting him in a city that he wants to be destroyed. He wants the city to be destroyed. He wants the Ninevites to pay, to die, to perish. Even so much that he went to watch it, you know. But find the will of God. Do it. Another thing that I learned is that, guess what? You're not going to get away from it. You're not going to get away from it. God calls you here. Guess what? It's your calling. God's going to keep calling you and keep calling you. Well, I'm not doing what God wants me to do. Well, then get to it. You think God's changed his mind all of a sudden? Now, I believe there's some things that you can do to discount yourself, you know, from certain things. But it's not because it wasn't God's will for you. God still wanted you to accomplish some things. Guess what? Sometimes it's small things. See, this he preached to a great city. He preached to a great city. But sometimes it may just be stop, turn around, go talk to that person. I've prepared them. I've prepared the situation, the meeting place. Now do it. It's been amazing to me sometimes driving home from work, and all of a sudden I see some fella sitting on a bus bench, and I'm like, okay, I didn't see him. Keep going, keep going, keep going. Okay, I'm running. I got to get home. I'm tired. I want to, and God's like going, turn around. And I go and exit further, and I'm like, and finally I'm like, oh, man, I've already come this far. The guy's probably going to be gone. I keep going, and it's like, turn around. Okay, fine, I'm going to do it. Guy's probably going to spit in my face. Well, then we'd be fighting. But anyways, I mean, he's probably going to get mad at me. He's going to, like, you know, tear a track up and throw it at me or something. You know what? I'm turning around. Okay, I'm turning around. I get out. In my work clothes, I pull out my New Testament. Oh, I sit down next to the guy. How you doing? He's looking at me like strange. Good, you know. Well, this is my name and this is why I'm here. Let me tell you. And all of a sudden the person sits there and listens. What freaks me out, what gives me the little, you know, the hair stand up on, well, I wish I had hair to stand up, but, you know, gives me that little tingly feeling when all of a sudden they say, I was just praying for somebody. Stop! Stop! You're freaking me out now. I gotta go. You were just praying for, and I was just driving. God prepares. God prepares. So don't take those opportunities and those times when God says, hey, do this. God doesn't have to say, hey, you know what? I want you to go preach to this great city, Nineveh. He can say, that person over there, because he cares about the individual. You say, really? There were 120,000 people. 120,000 people that could not discern their left from right hand, their right from their left hand in the city of Nineveh. He said, out of this great city, there's 120,000 people that can't discern their left and right hand. And there's much cattle. Say, oh, see, God cares about cows. You know, I don't know about that, but I just know he threw that in there, and there's much cattle, you know. But listen, he cares about the individual. And if God cares about the individual, you know what? You may not be the person standing up here preaching to a bunch of folks and revival breaks out, but what if it's just one person? One person. Now, I was in church, sitting right there, but revival broke out in my heart. I was willing to do whatever it took. What do I need to do? Repent. Trust Christ. Did it. What else? Get baptized. I'm going to go get baptized. What else? Get a haircut. But one day I'm going to be bald. I'm going to miss that hair. I'm going to long for it. I'm going to use those, one of those filters, the filters on the phone, put it up there. Look at that beautiful flowing hair I've got now. No. I tell kids all the time, hey, when you die, leave your hair to me, okay? Leave it in your will. I'll make my toupee. But revival broke out in my heart. I knew it did. I wanted to tell my brother. Right away, I wanted my brother to be saved. My dad, he said, remember how bad you were? See, he saw something happened to that boy. Something happened. One person, you have no idea what God can do with one person. Revival breaks out in their heart, they get born again. You're like, I'll never see them again. Do you need to? You don't. So, those are some of the things that I learned from the book of Jonah that I've learned over the years. And I hope you enjoyed it. I hope you learned much. I hope I know for a fact, because of Brother Taylor and his teaching, that you were able to learn a lot through the through this campaign, the Jonah Arise. I got to go back and listen to several of his lessons, and what a blessing. It was a tremendous blessing. I hope you got one this morning. Please, we're going to take a short break and then be back for the services. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your goodness, grace, and your mercy, Lord. I pray that you'd be honored and glorified throughout this day, Lord. Fill our preacher with the Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray that you'd pour out upon him a fire, Lord, and speak to our hearts, Lord, that we might receive it, be receptive, and apply it to our lives, Lord, and take it out and use it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.